Welcome. You are now listening to another powerful message brought to you by Joel Phillips, Senior Pastor at Escondido Christian Center. For more teachings, subscribe to our podcast or find us online at thecenter.co.
Did you hear what the one snowman said to the other? Does this smell like carrots in here? Or...
I think that's funny. I don't know why. I laugh for like a half an hour. I was like, that is genius.
Does this smell like carrots?
Anyhow, praise the Lord.
I want to talk to you for the next few weeks, the Lord willing, about a mountain that all of us face. And it's in different sizes, different shapes. And you may be new with us this morning and wonder, well, what do you mean by mountain? Well, we've been reading in Mark 11 where it says that there are mountains that you can speak to and they have to move. In fact, Jesus uses this kind of illustration. He says you can say, be cast into the sea, and it's got to go into the sea. And we've taken this year to really just declare as a church, but more than as a church, as individuals, that we're not going to put up with mountains that are in the way of what God has for us. And so there's been all different subjects that we've talked about over the year. We started out talking about fear, doubt, and unbelief. Anything that just causes us to fear, to doubt, to not believe. We've talked about the spirit of lack that so many face, where it just doesn't seem like we ever have enough. And this isn't about prosperity. It's about having God supply all our needs according to His riches in glory, and that there would be more than enough. There's the word abundance used in the Bible, and yet we get afraid of that because people have told us, no, God wants us poor. Where's that in the Bible? So we've talked about these mountains, but the mountain I want to talk about for the next few weeks, the Lord willing, because He's always got different plans, and even this morning we've sensed, okay, the Holy Spirit's up to something, and we want to stay in tune with that. But I do believe that He wants us to really focus here for a moment, and then we're going to pray for one another. Is that okay? Amen. I'm going to ask you again. Is that okay? I hope so, because I'm going to put you to the test. I want to talk about the mountain of complacency. Complacency. And I read a definition of this word complacency that I thought just did such a great job. It was the Oxford Dictionary. It said that it is being satisfied with current situations and unconcerned with changing them. So you're satisfied with the way things are, and you're not really concerned with changing anything. Let me take it a little deeper, because the definition goes on and it says, it's especially when accompanied by an unawareness of actual dangers and deficiencies. So let's try to put this into spiritual terms, because there's all sorts of things that we can have a desire for change. I don't like the state of the roads in our county, because I like my car to stay together. And I don't like having to go get the wheels aligned and balanced every other week because the roads are in such bad shape. How many know we need some changes with the way our... And aren't you glad you're paying that tax now on your gas to help with that? Amen. But that's not the kind of change that I want you to become less complacent about. I mean, get involved, do whatever you can, and we'll all thank you. And my little Mazda 3 will thank you especially. But I want to talk about spiritual complacency. I want to talk about having just that application of the definition being applied, where you're just sort of satisfied with where you're at spiritually. This is a word to our church. This church was started in 1930, and it's had a whole track record that I know the history well enough. There's more things I'd like to learn, because there's so many parts of the story I'm curious about, but the main parts of the story of how our church came to be, how it's come to be what it is today, I know a lot about. And one of the things I know is that there were people who weren't complacent at certain seasons of this ministry that took the kingdom by force. They were unwilling to settle for the way things were. They were not satisfied. They were, as somebody once said, they were wholly discontented. And they said, God can do more. How many believe God can do more, by the way? Well, it's one thing to say you believe that, and it's another thing to start stepping out and seeing God do more than you think he can do. Because here's what I do know. He's wanting to surprise us. Yeah, he's wanting to surprise us. Amen. I'm just going to let you sit on that for a minute. The history of the things that God's done, not just in this church, but in the body of Christ, throughout the whole world, are marked by people who realize they saw in the Word that there was something different than God had promised than what they were experiencing. People who were healed. There's many cases of somebody being healed that didn't even know that there was a God, let alone that he healed. But boy, they served him for the rest of their lives. My great-grandmother is a testimony of that. She just walked in and was healed miraculously by God of an enlarged heart. And she not only served God, her daughter served God. Her daughter's son, my dad, served God. His son, me, and my brother served God. All of our kids served God as a result of one healing. But it wasn't birthed out of complacency. What can happen is when you have enjoyed the fruit of other people's labors, you can begin to just be complacent. We have 18 acres of property here, 63.6 thousand square feet of facilities, all free and clear. We have a school that was founded it was founded in 1945, that is fully ACSI, Association of Christian Schools International, and WASC, Western Association of School and Colleges, accredited. We're one of only two Christian schools in all of San Diego County that has both of those claims of accreditation, all to the glory of God. But you're clapping and had nothing to do with it. I mean, we give God the glory, it's easy. But don't you want, at some point, wouldn't you like it to be said that maybe what God did through you, maybe years down the road, maybe just a year down the road, maybe a month down the road, but somebody applauded and said, thank God for that person. They stepped out. They weren't complacent. Listen to Hebrews. I want to read Hebrews to you for a moment. Hebrews 5. The author of Hebrews is talking about the Messiah, and he's talking about what Jesus the Messiah has accomplished, the new covenant. And he's starting to describe this, and all of a sudden he catches himself in verse 11, and he says, there's much more that we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. And every preacher would say, man, I know exactly how that feels, to be preaching and no one's listening. There's been times when I felt like my words were like about 3 feet away from my mouth and they fell right here. Like you guys weren't listening. Very discouraging. It's probably more my fault than yours. I need to tell more snowman jokes. But what I found though is really the case is, and I'm guilty of this, it's not what comes out of a man that defiles him, it's what goes into him. But then what comes out is the fruit of, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I know that what I listen to, what you listen to, is very important, and our ears can become, it says here, dull, and don't seem to listen. Listen to verse 12. He says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. I'm just thinking of little baby Bear, my second grandchild, my first grandson. He's about 8 months old, and he's the most brilliant, handsome baby that's ever been born, and you know he's going to walk before he's 9 months old. I'm almost certain of that because he's already standing. You know, he's kind of doing the balance thing and then wobbling between the couch and the coffee table, and just amazing. And I'm thinking about how he likes to eat, but he has no teeth. And I won't ask if anyone can bear witness to what that feels like, but but it's cute. You know, he's got, you know, just gums things to death. And he loves to eat, but he has no teeth. So we have to make sure we give him soft stuff. And how weird would it be, though, if I wanted him to stay like that? I mean, as much as I wish we could hold the moment forever, because it's just so cute, but Kathy and I are pretty experienced at watching kids grow up, and it happens quick. But how weird would it be if they didn't grow up? This is the picture that's being painted of you and me. People who have come to understand who Jesus is, what he's done. It doesn't mean that we understand everything, but we understand some things, and yet we're not moving forward. And the author, whoever wrote Hebrews, some would say it's Paul, I kind of would tend to agree with, but it doesn't matter. This is the word of the Lord to you and I. To stay where you're at is not what God would want. And there is a spirit of complacency. And listen, we've got it pretty easy. I know you may argue with me, and I'm not trying to deny that there's struggles and trials and things that you're facing. But as the world goes, how many know Americans have things easier? And how many know as America goes, Californians have things easier? And as California goes, how many know Southern Californians have it easier? There's something happening in the rest of the nation called winter. And we are enjoying probably an 80-degree day today. You know, it's just, you know, you're going, oh, I hate that. But you would not hate it if you had to live in Utah right now because it's freezing cold. I was just up there last week. So cold. But you can, as a result of these things, forget how good that you have it and start settling for what you have, not realizing that as good as you have it, God's got something more. He's got something greater. Amen. So look with me just down at Hebrews 6, because he's just continuing this thought. Verse 11, he says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of what? Of hope to the end." So hope is believing for things, that's what faith is. It's hope. It's believing for things that are not. That's trusting God for some kind of a breakthrough in an area. Verse 12, "that you do not become sluggish." Nudge your neighbor and say, "don't become sluggish." "But you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I mentioned that I know a lot about the history of our church, and I can tell you that the history of our church, our school, the things God's done in this ministry that I'm so thankful for didn't happen by accident. They happened by people of faith, that many whom are with the Lord, there's still a few alive that were part of some of the great history of this church. But one thing that I admired about those people is I sense faith in them. And as I've gotten older, I've realized I want that in me. And I don't just want it with some melancholic way that I hope some young, handsome preacher one day is talking about me. That's not why I want it. I want it because I realize that's how God operates. If he's going to do something, he's not going to do it through human ability. He'll use human abilities, but it's a supernatural thing that God wants to do. Amen. But you can become complacent with this. I want to talk about Moses this morning, and here's how I want to talk about him. I want you to just think about the story a little bit before we read the one occurrence. In fact, if you want to turn, you can turn over to Exodus chapter 3. But I want you to just think about the story of Moses. You know his mom had to hide him in a basket, we're told, that could float on the river because they were killing all the males in Egypt. And she put him in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter saw Moses and saved him and then hired his mother to take care of him. And sovereignly, God had his hand on Moses from the very beginning of his life. God sovereignly has his hand on you. You're not here by accident. I don't mean just in this room, although that would be included. But it's everything that has happened in your life and what God wants to do with your life is not just accident. There's sovereign purposes for your life. And God has planned this. In fact, the Bible says that before the foundations of the world were even, before this world was even made, God already knew all about you. That you've been fearfully and you've been wonderfully and uniquely destined by God. His hand is on you. Jesus comes along and he says, you didn't call me. I've called you. The Spirit of God's drawn you. Why? Because before the foundations of the world were, he's had plans for your life. But somewhere in the midst of plans, things start to happen. How many know life happens? I saw that on a bumper sticker. I think it's good. It doesn't have to be negative, but sometimes it can be. Life just has things that happen. And what's dangerous is when guys like me get up and tell you why that happened. There's not clear and easy answers for some of the stuff you've been through. You've been through some rough things. You're going through rough things. And in the midst of the rough things that life can throw at you, you'll start to get, listen, it's not that you doubt God chose you. He called you. Before the foundations of the world, he even set you apart. You don't have a struggle with that. Here's where the struggle begins. It's where this is about all there's going to be. And you start to become complacent, like we read earlier. Kind of thinking, this is what I'm just going to put up with. I'm going to just stay here. It's not too bad. After all, I live in Southern California. But God has more. That's where we find Moses, where I want to pick up. He's been saved. In fact, listen to Acts chapter 7, verse 22. It tells us this. It says that Moses was taught in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful both in speech and action. Both in speech and action, he was powerful, the word tells us. Now, keep that in your mind, okay? This is what God's word. How many believe what Acts records here is accurate? Okay. So that's God's word defining a man, and it says he was both powerful in speech, but also in action. I think the New Living Translation, or not the New Living, the Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase has it, that he was good at athletics. I think there's something in a nuance in the Hebrew word there that says he had physical capabilities. Okay, whatever. The guy was gifted, evidently. All right? But let's go back to Exodus, because we're told in verse 15 of chapter 2 that when Pharaoh heard of this matter, what matter was that? Well, Moses now is a young man, and he realizes, well, he's not that young, he's about 40 years old, and he realizes that God's appointed him, and he ends up defending some of his Hebrew brethren by killing a soldier. Pharaoh finds out about it, all right? And it says that he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. That's a place far south of where he was. And he sat down by a well. Then verse 21 says, and Moses was content to live with Jethro. That's the father of some daughters that he met, that he ended up having one of them become his wife. We're told her name is Zipporah. And he gave Zipporah to Moses to be his wife. So let's set the stage a little bit more. So he knows he's called. He knows God has sovereign. He knows the story about how his mom put him in the little basket, how Pharaoh's daughter found him. He's raised in the courts of Pharaoh. We just read in Acts that he was wise. He was capable. He was gifted. He was trained. He had all of these natural things and spiritual things going for him. But now we find him running from where he's supposed to be and being content staying there. He was content to stay in Midian. That's a picture of some of us. That it's not, life isn't as great as what we were hoping, but it could be a lot worse, and there's some truth to that. But being content with that is dangerous. Because when you're content with where you're at, you'll never get to where God wants you to go. And so in the middle of this, we're told in chapter 3, look at chapter 3 with me. It says, one day, turn to your neighbor and say, one day. That blesses me. Yeah, just one day. One day. Listen, this is of the Lord. Your one day might be today. One day, Moses is just going about his normal routines, tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of the bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. "This is amazing," Moses said. A very discerning man, too, by the way. "Why isn't this bush burning up?" he asked. "I must go see it." The Lord knows how to get your attention. It may not be a burning bush, but it'll be something else burning or something else that catches your attention. He knows how to get your attention. I'm thankful for that because he's gotten a hold of my heart when I wasn't expecting it. Just going through routines, thinking, okay, whatever. I can tell you stories and I won't bore you with it, but it'd be hard for me to tell it without crying about being about a 28-year-old kid with four kids and no money and not knowing what I'm doing and wondering what God's up to. And all of a sudden he just gets a hold of my heart and says, "I've got purposes for you." That's what he wants to do with all of us. That's what he's doing with Moses. So Moses turns towards the bush, and then it says that the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look. Is there anyone willing to take a closer look at things today? No? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm talking to you about complacency. You realize I'm talking to you, by the way. Is there anyone willing to take a closer look? Four people go, "Yeah, I think so." I can't help but get cynical. It's a role. Okay. So he says, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," Moses replied. I've noticed that all of the people of God recorded in Scripture, when they're called, that's one of the answers that you read the most. God's calling, and they say, here I am. Here I am. Would you be willing to point at yourself and say, "God, here I am"? look down at verse 10, because it tells us what, he tells about how God's telling him how he hears the people's cries. And then he says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." That sounds amazing. I know some of you are saying, "Man, God, if you would just speak to me and tell me what to do, I would do it." No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because if he told you what he wanted to do, you'd go, "What? Are you..." I think I'll stay in Southern California. Complacent. See, this is the thing. We want God to speak, but if he was to show you everything, you couldn't handle it. But if you can just wrestle with him a little bit and say, "Okay, I'm willing, here I am, but help me," he'll help you. He'll empower you. This is different. There's a difference between your calling and your assignment. Hold on to that for a moment. There's a difference between what you're called to do and what you're assigned to do. Let me explain it in a minute. I'll get better at it in a second, so bear with me, okay? Look down at verse 11. It says, Moses protested to God. I love the New Living Translation. Moses protested to God, "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I?" Then look at verse 13. It says, Moses protested again. "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them?" So here's the thing that happens, and this is what I realize is going on in our church. God is about ready, not with everybody, because there are some people that are... Here's what I've learned. If you keep ignoring God, he'll leave you alone. Eventually, he'll leave you alone. You'll be back, but he'll leave you alone. I hope you'll be back before it's too late. I know lots of people in their old age, they're saying, "I wish I would have learned this earlier." Well, that ain't God's fault. My people perish for lack of knowledge. That ain't God's fault. So, when you start to realize that there's things that God wants to do, that he's called you to do, when life has happened and is happening, and you're discouraged, and maybe quite a bit of time has gone by. Think about Moses. He's down there. He's somewhere around 80 years old now. So 40 years went. Somebody said, for 40 years, Moses didn't know who he was. Then for 40 years, he tried to forget who he was. And then for the next 40 years, he found out who God was. So for in this middle part of his life, from 40 to 80 years old, he's just watching sheep. It's an admirable profession. Nobody would put him down. Went to work every morning. Showed up, took his sheep out, wandered around in the wilderness, got him back home. It's not the stuff you've been destined to do, though. I hope you do your job and you do it well. You show up not only on time, but ahead of time. You show up, you do your very best. You let the Lord help you with what you're doing as far as work. But you have not been called to make a living. That's not what you're called to do. So here out in the middle of this routine of taking these sheep out into the bush or wherever he was, we're told that it was down into the wilderness. God speaks to him. And then Moses starts to doubt how he's going to do it. This is who I want to talk to today. And I'm speaking to me. Two weeks ago, I got done preaching. I told Kathy, I'm quitting. I was so discouraged. I mean, I felt like the Lord had given me such an incredible thing to say. And I felt like I couldn't get it out. Nothing happened. It was everything that I could believe as far as a lie was bouncing around in my head. Because none of that, God would never cause you to want to give up. I mean, unless you're going to give up so he can do something with you. But you don't give up on what he's called you to do, right? But in the middle of that, in the middle of feeling like that, this is where God can do something amazing. Because it's all of a sudden when you're so sick of being sick, that complacency starts to take a second position and you say, God, I'm hungrier than I am complacent. I am more encouraged than I am discouraged right now to believe you got something coming for me. Amen. 80 years of uncertainty, 80 years of regret, 80 years of discouragement. How many have a few years of regret? A few years of uncertainty? Maybe a few years of discouragement. I bet you don't have 80 years. He's got 80 years. God still speaks. Hey, help me with that. Tell somebody he still speaks. Still speaks. Look at Exodus 4, verse 1. It says, and Moses answered and said, but suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. You're going to have a hard time listening to my voice with it like this. I want you to make a bunch of noise talking to somebody. Tell them, I'm glad that SC beat UCLA. Tell them, I don't know. Right? My voice is better now. Suppose they do not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him. Listen to that. He starts to doubt. Boy, and we're great at this. We won't say it necessarily, you know, oh, I'm doubting, but we go, well, Lord, suppose this happens or suppose that happens or suppose, like God's never thought about that. Moses is doing what you and I do. Lord, have you thought about this? We don't talk like that, but that's how we act. We're like, man, he's told me to do this, but I don't know. I don't think he saw all of this over here that's in the way. Yeah, he did. He totally did. But the Lord speaks. And here's what came to me. And this is This is something for you to get a hold of right now. The Lord wants you to hear His voice again. Listen to the voice of the Lord again. If you ever want to break discouragement, disappointment, regret, or you want to just get out of that complacent place where you're sort of satisfied, but you know there's more. You've lived, like Paul, the writer of Hebrews was saying, you've served Christ long enough to know things, but you know that there's something deeper. You know that there's greater. You know there's bigger. There's better. There's something He wants to do with your life before you go to be with Him. Then here's what you need to do. You need to hear His voice again. We were going through a huge battle a few years ago, my wife and I. And boy, you guys are thinking, man, why don't you... It's like, you want to quit all the time. Yeah. Yeah. You want to quit all the time. But you don't. That's what the battle, that's what the good fight is. You think the good fight is just slugging the enemy? That involves it, but you're slugging the enemy from throwing all of his accusations at you. Telling you, you're not good enough, you're never going to make it, you're just, whatever. Okay. So we were pretty discouraged. By the way, I'm not discouraged now, so thank God for... Oh yeah. But we were down in Tucson with Morris Chapman, and Morris Chapman had a pastor pray for Kathy and I. And the pastor said, Brother Morris gave us your name and Joel and Kathy, here's what the Lord would say to you. Put your nets down again. You've been laboring all night. Put them down again. Man, that was like, so from the Lord. And we put them down again. That was about 5 years ago. And we've kept putting them down. Amen. You need to do that. You need to keep putting them out. As long as you got breath in your lungs, put your nets down. Keep putting them down. If you pull up and there's nothing there, put them down one more time. Amen. Because one time up is going to be so full, it's going to be more than you can handle. Oh, hallelujah. So you got to hear God's voice again. That'll break complacency. It'll break all of the fallow ground of your heart. There's so many ways that the church tries to go about this. And I mean the church, I'm including all that we do here in that. But some of it's gimmicky. If the fallow ground of your heart is touched by a human effort, then we don't need God. If I can get tears to your eyes by talking about certain stories. You can go to a movie, feel your heart softened about something. That's all good, and those may be purposeful, but ultimately, it needs the power of God, that old heart of yours, to really be softened and changed and transformed. Because here's what I do know, that the people of Israel, they were described as this by God. They're hard-hearted and uncircumcised. Remember, they're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. I don't want to be like that. I need to hear His voice again. Then, secondly, what I've got to do is deal with myself. Tell your neighbor, you got to deal with yourself. Tell him, you got to deal with yourself. You got to get your act together. No, really, you got to get your act together. Hey, I got my act together. You think I'm kidding? There's so many things that God's dealt with me in the last few years that, Phillips, you can't do that anymore. I don't even want you not only doing that, you're not even going to think like that anymore. I don't want those words to come out of your mouth. Do you ever have the Lord catch you when something comes out and you go, that was a stupid thing to say? So I've got people around me, Daniel's one of them, who caught me a couple weeks ago. I don't want to ever allow the word weird to be used anymore. Around the ministry, around our church, around our staff, out of my mouth, the word weird is not to be used anymore. You know why? Because too much of stuff is discounted because it's weird. Jesus spitting on the ground and making mud and putting it in a guy's eyes and going, do you see anything? No? Here, let me put a little more. Yet? That's weird in natural terms. But here's what I do know. The people that are afraid of weird end up not having God do anything in their lives. I'm not afraid of weird. I don't know why I'm, okay. Thanks for all the help you're giving me. You need to deal with yourself. You do. Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant." I love how he uses this humble term. "Since you've spoken to your servant, I can't speak." We just read in Acts, it says that he was excellent of speech. You know how you describe yourself? It's not right half the time. How many know it's more probably than half the time? Yeah, it is. I have no idea what time it is, which is great. There's no clock up here. Don't tell me. We've got another half an hour. Okay, good. All right, whatever. So look at this, verse 11. "So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes it mute? Or makes the mute, or the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." See, this is why I felt like the Lord warned me not to soft pedal you too much today. I mean, you know, some of the stuff I've said already probably has got some of you offended or ticked off or whatever, and it'll happen again. So either get used to it or find some place with more syrupy phrasing, because here's the deal. No, I'm serious. When you put yourself down, God doesn't go, "Oh, you poor thing." He's not up there going, "Oh, honey." That's not how he's angry. He's created a new creation in you. And when you dwell on all of these things that you've done wrong, all of these things you're incapable of, all these things that you're lacking, that angers. You say, "Well, I thought the Lord, the anger of the Lord was handled through Christ." It was. So why are you doubting what he's done in you? I've got to stop there. The anger of the Lord has been handled. Praise God. Yeah. So then Moses keeps at it. How many have kept at it even when you know you're on the wrong track? Okay, good. That's the same four that answered me before. All right, praise the Lord. I just wish I had some really born-again people here today, because how many have, look, no, I'm serious. How many have looked back and you just gone, "Why did I banged my head against that wall so many times?" The Lord's going, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. I'm upset at you for doing that. So the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, that, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as a God, as God." The greatest things that are going to happen in this next season of our church are not going to happen through you independently. God's going to give you partnership. This Lone Ranger stuff won't make it. It won't make it. And believe me, you're talking to a guy that would like to be a Lone Ranger. I enjoy being with the company of myself. Just love. It's not because although I do love myself, it's because I like quiet, and I like my solitude, whatever. That isn't healthy though all the time, because it says where two or more are gathered in my name, where any two are in agreement concerning anything, it's not only done on earth, it's done in heaven. Okay, so the power is in agreement. The power is in working with other people. God has a person that he wants to partner you with that'll be strong in areas you're not strong in. He's going to help you, she's going to help you, in areas that you seem to be challenged in. And together you're going to do great things. Look with me at let's go back to the first part of chapter 4. Worship team, come on up. I'm done. So the Lord said to him, "What is in your hand?" And Moses answered, and he said, "A rod." And God said to him, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Yeah. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now, skip down to verse 17 of the same chapter, Exodus 4. "And you shall take this rod in your hand, with which you shall do signs." So Moses went up and returned to Jethro's father-in-law and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his hand, or excuse me, took his wife and his sons and set them on the donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Look at these last words here. "And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." You notice those last words? He took the rod of God. What rod of God? Well, it was the same rod that he was out watching the sheep with. You know, whatever the representation is. You ever seen a shepherd, you know, with the little shepherd's staff? It was something he could knock the sheep around with to get them back together and to do whatever he's got to do. Now, this thing that he had had in his life for 40 years now becomes called the rod of God. It's the same rod that some scholars will tell you that is Aaron's rod that budded. But more importantly, it's the rod that he lifted up when they were in battle. And as long as his arms were up, they prevailed in battle. It's the same rod that he used and lifted in front of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea split. What is there significance in the rod? No, it's what's in your hand that is significant. It's the stuff that you have. You've got it. You don't need something. You've got it. It's taking something that's natural to you and making it supernatural. Remember I said there's a difference between your call and your assignment. Your calling, that's what you're gifted at. You've got skills. You say, "I don't know what they are." What are you good at? What do you like? God's given you those gifts. But your assignment is not your calling necessarily. It's involved in your calling, but let me put it this way. If it was something you could do on your own, you don't need God. That is not a supernatural thing. A supernatural thing is when you start to do something like stand before an ocean and lift a rod that you used to watch sheep with. Now you're watching the seas part and over 2 million people crossed on dry ground. That's taking what God's given you, what's in your hand, and saying, "God, this is yours now." And it's not the rod of Moses anymore, it's the rod of God. The question I have, what's in your hand? And when you get to this week with Thanksgiving coming, could you believe God could do something more than just get a family together to be thankful? That's all good stuff. That's awesome stuff. Family's great. Thankfulness is great. But how about something supernatural taking place? Where you step up and you say, "Hey, you know what? I know this doesn't seem like much, but with God, it's more than enough." Amen?
We hope you have enjoyed this message. If you would like to hear more teachings, join an Operation Solid Lives group, or would like to partner with Escondido Christian Center, visit us at thecenter.co.